you've just laid, if you like, the segue into my message this morning from last week's message. That was really good, very good. I want you to know that when I'm talking about witness, when I'm talking about evangelism, when I'm talking about talking to people about Jesus, this isn't to make us feel bad. It's to encourage us to be better, to be stronger, to maybe be a little more, if you like, risque, taking risks, being braver about what we do. And Lynn, you're right. When people start talking to us, we often... But we should be going, okay, where can I bring God into this conversation? I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. But the world, I think, in general, and I'm generalizing and I don't like doing that, but the world seems to be heading towards people giving up on truth. Because people don't believe anyone can be trusted anymore. I think cynicism is at an all-time high. And I'm probably holding the flag. Cynicism is at an all-time high. You know, like, follow me, guys. But please don't follow me. People have lost faith in politicians. You hear it all the time. People have lost faith in science in some respects. They see science as replacing God, but they're also seeing that scientists aren't always above board and honest. The media, well, let's not talk about the media. I used to watch three newses. I used to come home from work and watch three newses in a row. After the first one, now it's like, I can't take it anymore. I don't care what so-and-so is naming their baby. Who is it? Jay-Z and somebody else? Beyonce, is it? Okay. Who cares what they call on their kids? I'm more interested in what Jess and Jared called their kids, to be honest. Priests, teachers, Boy Scout leaders. People are losing faith in spouses. Why so much divorce and breakup? People are losing faith in banks. They don't trust governments. They don't trust religion. Because the world is full of people who've been hurt by those who were supposed to love them, protect them, and take care of them. People don't see the government doing that for us anymore. We don't see people all over this world doing that. So people are kind of giving up on truth, if I can say that. They don't believe people can be trusted, and so they kind of give up until you prove otherwise. And this lack of trust means that they tar everything with the same brush. A pedophile priest means that all churches and all religion is bad. That's it, they tar it. Oh, well, you know, there's pedophile priests, therefore religion is not good for you. Political parties, they might actually negate a political party for one policy. So, well, they just into that, so I'm not interested. They tend to be generalizing and not trusting anymore. And I think what's happening is opinions are more divided than ever. And we're finding ourselves being polarized and being labeled, you know, because if you believe a certain way, or you're far right, or you're far left, or you whatever, and we're starting to label people. And I've been sucked into a bit of that, and I've got to stop that. So it's really, we have to realize that we're being polarized. Our opinions are dividing us. You only have to look at what's going on in America. Doesn't matter what you think of their president, and I have some good thoughts and bad thoughts about him. Doesn't matter what you think. People are fighting in the streets over this. People are taking up arms. They're macing each other. They're protesting, and then they're hitting each other. And it's like, this is crazy. It's almost like civil war again. And the result of all of this is that many people, because of what they see going on around them in the world, choose their own truth. This is what I want to believe. Rather than look for truth, they say, well, this is the truth for me. As I observe all this, I want nothing to do with that, so this is my truth. And they build around them a wall of their own truth of what they want to believe and reject anything that doesn't fit that. Can I tell you, I've noticed that research is a dying art. Might not be for uni students, but people just don't research stuff anymore. I've made a mistake of putting something up that I didn't research properly. And people aren't checking facts. They're just, oh, this fits my mindset, this fits my worldview, so I'm just going to promote that. And that's why you're having this battle about whether news is real or fake. Because people are pushing their opinion without checking facts and truth. I mean, like her or not, Pauline Hanson recently said something about autism. Everyone jumped down her throat, but if you actually read what she said, she had some good points to make. And unfortunately, people jumped on a couple of bits and created this furor around it. And the people I talk about who have built their own truth go, yeah, see, without even checking the facts, because it fits their worldview and they don't want that to change. Social media has a lot to do with it. Mindsets have a lot to do with it. Busyness has a lot to do with it. People aren't researching their facts because they don't have time, or they don't make time. And let's be honest, people love gossip. You know, have you noticed, you know, people seem to think they get a tick if they're the first one to release the news that somebody's just died. It's like, oh, guess who died? Wow. It's like they get this kudos from being the first person on social media to tell the world. What is that? Why do we have to be first with everything? Why don't we check the facts first? And it doesn't matter whether you're first with the information or not. People don't want to or even know how to look for truth anymore. And therefore, they end up accepting what they're told, especially if it fits their worldview and preference. It seems that even if you win a debate these days using credible facts, people are still likely to ignore you and choose their own path. Well, that doesn't fit my worldview. Hang on, but here's the fact. Doesn't matter. It doesn't fit my worldview. And they push you further away from speaking into their lives. Facts don't seem to matter anymore. Persuasion doesn't seem to work. Minds have become closed. So before we can be heard, before we have the right to speak into people's lives, and before they're open enough to hear us, we must prove that we can be trusted. We must show our ability to genuinely love people. Telling people about God's love isn't enough anymore. They need to experience it for themselves. And as Christians, we're really good at pointing out what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with people's lives. We're really good at that. And I guess, you know, if you, when you read this, you go, see, this is what it's supposed to be like. So it's easy for us to then talk about that. But it's no good complaining about it unless we're going to do something about it. We tell people about getting right with God. For many of them, that doesn't make sense. We tell them God loves them, but we don't necessarily show them what that looks like. But the fact is, do we have permission to speak into their lives? Do we show God's unconditional love effectively enough for them to start connecting the dots for themselves? Because I tell you something, you can talk till the cows come home. It has to be a revelation thing. It has to drop. They have to have looked at this and go, wow, you know what? I am seeing a pattern here. You're right, Lynn. Gone are the days of crusades. You could set up a tent down there and nobody would come. Even if you offered great coffee, they'd come and drink your coffee and take it away. It doesn't work anymore. The world's changed. It's not the world of the 1960s and 70s anymore. People need to trust you in the not God things before you have permission to speak about the God things. Does that make sense? When Chris and I go overseas, we spend a lot of time building trust and relationship. And it's taking what would look like a long time, but when you consider in, out, we're actually doing really well. We're making progress. I look at bridge builders. When Jody first came to me, scared as a rabbit, I think God's speaking to me about this. I think I need to be able to do something about this need. I see these young people down at Colonnades and they're, some of them are couch surfing. Some of them have got nowhere to live and they just sit there and their lives are empty. They have no hope. Jody had no hidden agenda. She didn't start Bridge Builders as a way to get people saved. She did it because she genuinely cared about the serious need, the situation they were in. Out of that comes her desire then to see them saved. But the driving force that propelled her to start something that she thought she couldn't do, and it's still going, hallelujah, can you believe? How many years is that? 7? Must be. It's been a long time. When you consider that, That it was born out of a love for people and their serious need. You can't fake that. And half the time, churches start programs and their motive is to reach people, but not to love people. Does that make sense? They talk love, but it's not born out of a desire to go, this, you know what? This is breaking my heart and I want to fix this need as much as I can. See, you can't pretend to care just to get close. You must care first and then be open to the opportunities that may or may not present themselves. Do you want to show that now, Chris, or not? I didn't even know about it because I remember you did it. We've got a Bridge Builders video. We might show that. When I saw Chris go to the back, I thought, I know what's going on. Have you got it? Keep talking. I can do that. That's not a problem. Don't give me something to do I can't do. But you must genuinely love people enough to see them as God sees them. To look at them and say, you know what? These people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless and harassed. They need some help here. You know, people are rightfully suspicious of motives. You know, when you give something to someone you've never met before, the first question they ask is, why? Is that true, Jody? They want to know, why are you doing this? What's the catch? What do I have to do? That's why we all walk past people who are handing out stuff in the mall. It's like, there's got to be a catch behind this. Nobody gives anything away for free anymore. They don't do it out of genuine love. There's something behind this they want me to be part of. People are rightfully suspicious of motives. Even if it's the kindest thing you can do for them, it's like, why? Why are you doing this? And ultimately, we need to share the good news with people, yes. Because without it, they're going to hell. We understand that. But it needs to be something that is ultimately important, but not the ulterior motive. That makes sense? It needs to be ultimately important, but not the ulterior motive. You see, just as Lynn is picking up opportunities at work, as we love people, opportunities may come. They may not, but if they do, we need to be ready. But we're not doing it because we want to get another tick for Jesus. We're doing it because we genuinely love them like God loves them. For God so loved the world he sent. He sent his son. Ready to go? Do you want to watch this? Thank you, Luke. How can you not look at that and be touched by the just needs of those few? The problem is we walk through this world and we don't even look. We don't stop. Well done, Jody. And I know that Jody would say she can't do it without her team either, so thank you to the team, everyone that helps out. It's good. You see, friendships and relationships must happen first naturally. You can't speak into someone's life unless you know them and they know you. Because if you force it or if you fake it, it's going to unravel. And often we approach sharing our faith a bit like presenting a case before a jury. That's what all those four spiritual laws booklets were about. You know, like, I've got the evidence. Well, Your Honor, and you start to present the evidence to somebody that God exists. I don't know about you, but reaching lost people seems so important to me that I get so worked up about it, I get all twisted. I'm much better in a natural conversation with you guys than I would be with a stranger. And so I need to build those relationships with people that allow me to relax in their presence. Like with your workmates, it's easier to listen and speak. God has put you in those spheres of influence for a reason. Your work isn't your provision. God is your provision. He gave you the job to provide, but he's also given you a place to minister where people are. And I'm often so concerned about getting it right. What I'm going to say, it's got to be right, that it actually becomes unnatural. I feel like I've got to win the argument. Here's my chance. I better go straight in for the kill. Deep as I can, win the argument. And that's not the way. If we can learn anything from the early church, anything from them at all, it's this. That a church without seminars, a church without conferences, a church without a Bible college, without elaborate events, without special ministries like men's and women's and grown-ups, without youth programs or great lights, was able to still grow at a phenomenal rate. The good news is essential, but so is how we treat each other and what we devote ourselves to and the good deeds we perform. When you read Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. They were together, had everything in common. Every day they met together. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts and praised God and then enjoyed the favor of all the people, and God added to their number. See how we treat each other, how we treat people that are in our circle, how we treat people in any way, if you like, out there at all, is incredibly important. Acts 10:36 says this: "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." It seems that good news is not all there is, because he was anointed to do good and heal as well as teach and preach the kingdom. I notice here, he was anointed with power and the Holy Spirit. Is that what some of us are missing? Are we not accessing the power that we have? If you've got a power drill and you don't plug it in, you're going to be doing this. And often when we're trying to share with people, we're not tapped into the Holy Spirit. You can't give what you haven't got. I mean, the analogy, the Word of God says that we are to be filled to overflowing. Why is that? Well, if you pour water into a cup with a saucer, what happens when the cup's full? The water pours into the saucer. You're full, but you've got something to give away now. And if you haven't got something to give away, they're not going to make a difference in people's life. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. He taught them and announced the good news. And he did good deeds, including healing people. The message and what we do can't be separated. When you study the life of Jesus, you see a tapestry of good news and good deeds interwoven, side by side, working powerfully together. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people." Jesus basically invented show and tell. Have you thought about that? When you see Jesus with the crowds, he was always teaching, proclaiming and healing and doing good deeds. In Matthew 9:35, it says Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Could it be Jesus is talking about laborers who do and say? Could it be that this very scripture that says he proclaimed good news, he healed disease, saw the crowds, had compassion, saw they needed a shepherd, and then said, "The harvest is plentiful, now ask God to send out workers"? Could it be that Jesus is not just talking about gospel proclamation, he's talking about going out and changing people's lives, helping them with packages, healing their diseases, meeting their needs? Because I think if Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, which he does, he doesn't just save, he meets need. And whether that need is physical, emotional, or spiritual. And when Jesus called the 12 together to send them out, he says this. He gave them power and authority, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. Sent to do what? Proclaim? Do good deeds. And you always see challenge and grace working together. You see, when you challenge somebody about their belief system, you need to make sure you have grace there too. When Jesus caught the woman in adultery, he challenged her, but he gave her grace too. He said, go and sin no more, but I don't judge you. He knew that God was sorting out judgment later on. I look at Paul. Paul said, I've been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel. All that was asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. And to Romans 1:15, he said, I'm also eager to preach the gospel. Paul himself understood that he needed to help the poor and preach the gospel. You couldn't have one without the other. Now, it's about timing, of course. And that word eager means so much. It means to be predisposed to something. It means, the original Greek talks about being predisposed to something. It means it comes naturally to you. It's not just something you choose to do. You just do it because you know it's right. We can't be eager about everything in life, but Paul makes it very clear that caring for the poor and preaching the kingdom, we should be eager about. They are important things. And the New Testament shows us over and over again the importance of living and loving the way Jesus did. You know, the early church was just made up of brand new believers. This was a new change and level of faith and belief to what God had established in the Old Testament. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible college. They had no books. They had no internet forums. They had no qualifications. But they had a desire to be like Jesus in every way and to follow his pattern. What's his pattern? To go around doing good and proclaiming the kingdom. In fact, they were more than just salt and light. They were the soul of their communities. That's why people gave them favor, because they saw the kind of people they were. And we can sometimes think it was easier back then, easier for them. You talked about it. We live in a postmodern world. This is a post-Christian age in many ways in Western countries. There's increasing hostility against us as Christians. But this was a pre-Christian age. Their hostility was their Roman oppressors, the Jews who hated Jesus. There were false religions all around them in the nations around them. And you know what? Sadly, the church has surrendered one of its key distinctives. And we've surrendered that to charities, to radio stations. You probably don't all listen to Mix 102, but they're giving away stuff and stirring people up in the community to give and be kind. And the church has given that away to them. We've given away our key distinctive to governments and parachurch agencies. Oh, well, they'll look after that. Let me tell you something. Running a bread run is not the answer. Just running a bread run is not the answer. It's more than that. It's how we live. How we relate to one another and to others. The early church were relational on a much more intimate and personal level than just saying, okay, we'll have a food program. It says they had everything in common. They were sharing. And they weren't just sharing with each other, they were sharing with people in need. So I just want to talk quickly about the outcome of our good deeds, and then I'll probably finish, I think. First thing is this, good deeds. What do good deeds do? What is Bridge Builders doing? What are you doing with those that you're helping? Because you're all doing it too, I know that. Well, good deeds genuinely benefit others. If it's going to benefit someone, then it's really a good deed. It's not just a good thing you do, it's a good deed. The kind of things that God asks us to do. You know, Jesus did a whole lot more than show off when he fed the 5,000. He wasn't just showing off. The 5,000 were hungry. It was a genuine need. It genuinely benefited them. They were hungry. He could have sent them home. The wedding at Cana, Jesus' first miracle. There was a genuine need. They ran out of wine. What a terrible thing to happen at a wedding. But seriously, that's, we kind of over-spiritualize some things. Jesus was so concerned about the host and the wedding, he made sure the best wine was made out of water at the end. Think about that. It genuinely benefited the hosts and the wedding party. Don't limit what's a good deed as long as it genuinely benefits somebody. The leprous, they were shunned by society. They had to go and sit miles away from the city because they weren't allowed to be near people to be touched. They had a genuine need. What did Jesus do? He went and laid hands on them and healed them. Good deeds genuinely benefit others. They genuinely help people. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So, let's look at that. I'm sure it becomes tiring going out and doing bridge builders. I know exactly some Thursdays what it must be like for you. Because it gets tiring doing the same thing over and over again. True? Chris and I have done that too. We've done stuff where we're going, oh, we've got to do that tonight. And your heart's just not in it. But we're being told here, let's not become weary in doing good. Why are we told that? Maybe it's because we have a propensity to do that. Maybe it's easy for us to become weary to do good. Maybe if we don't see results, it's like, what am I doing this for? Well, if God hasn't told you to stop, keep doing it. Keep loving people. What's wrong with just loving people even if they don't get saved? Have you done any harm? No, you've probably done some good. And you know what? Sometimes the seeds that have been sown in those things we saw today, they may not have borne fruit here, but I wonder if they're going to bear fruit in the future somewhere for someone. You know, sometimes we get to speak to someone who's just ready to receive Christ because somebody did something like that 20 years ago. And if you just keep sowing those seeds, one day someone is going to. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest. When? The proper time. Harvest is about not becoming tired and doing good things. The second thing is good deeds glorify God. They genuinely benefit others, but they glorify God. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's a natural outworking of somebody who sees what you're doing, realizes it's from God, that God loves them, and then they begin to glorify Him. Good deeds validate the good news. We see it time and time again. Jesus going out, preaching the kingdom, proclaiming salvation, proclaiming what God's kingdom is really all about. And then he does something to add to that. He did that with the man who was possessed. He's teaching in the synagogue and this demonic spirit rises up and says, what do you want with us, Jesus? And he says, come out of him. What did it do? It proved that proclamation and good deeds work together. Because suddenly everyone went, wow, this is amazing teaching. They talked about his teaching, but they saw the miracle. The next one is that good deeds move people closer to Jesus. I've seen this happen. Genuine love for people moves them closer to Jesus. Good works create the curiosity of the why. Why are you still doing this? I asked you when you first started why, but you're still doing this. Why? Why do you persevere with me? Why do you persevere with us? And good deeds create goodwill. If you want to have integrity, if you want veracity, you need to do good things for people out of love for them. No other motive. And last week I talked about Coca-Cola and talked about their mission statement. And what I want to clarify is that I'm a bit cynical about their mission statement. I was just using that as a guide to say, hey, if they believe those things, why don't we? Their mission statement is this: to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, and to create value and make a difference. No, Coca-Cola's mission is to make money and sell you drinks. But that sounds good, doesn't it? Companies today, do you know, they're advised, when they go to their accounting firms, they're advised, listen, your brand will suffer if you're not seen doing something good. So you need to set aside some of your profits. Some accounting firms will say, put aside 20% of your profits to charitable things. Why do you think Westpac has a rescue helicopter? You thought that through? Because it makes them look good. Now, you can research that if you like, but companies are being told that if you want to succeed, you have to do something that looks good, not just chase profit. Because most companies in the past lived with this problem, the either-or mentality, the profit or help people. Realism or idealism, how fast we can produce versus what kind of quality. Our costs of staffing and versus providing meaningful employment. So instead of either or, they've been told you can have and. You can have profit and seem to be helping the community. You can have staff who have a meaningful job but at the same time cut costs. And Jesus modeled this. He didn't do either or, he did good news and good deeds. They go hand in hand. If you're going to try and go out there and proclaim good news without having done good deeds, I don't think you're going to get very far. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, everything hangs on these two commandments, Jesus said. Have you really thought about that? There's no or. Love God and love people. Good deeds and good news. Build up the church and be outward looking. We must do both. Good deeds are the bridge, but they're not the message. They might be the motivation, but they're not the message. We serve people out of love for God. We serve people because we want to see them as God sees them. We don't just serve people as a means to preach to them. People can see through that. We must love people too if we're going to obey the two greatest commandments upon which everything else hangs. It's not just on the one that love God. Jesus could have said, love God. That's the commandment. Everything else hangs off. He said, no. Love God and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Powerful. It's not either or, it's and. If you say you love God but you're not doing anything for people, it's not full. It's not real. If you love people but can't love God, this is why people who are doing good stuff out there but don't love God, they've missed it. Totally missed it. But then what happens is as you serve people, as you love them, as you bless them, as you give them something of the love of God, then opportunities may well come for when you speak into their life. Because if you genuinely care, people will see it. It builds integrity. 1 Peter talks about always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Do you see that? Often we're out there going, no, 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 when they need to ask the question first. We're so quick to win the argument. I have all the evidence here. You'd be a fool if you didn't listen to my evidence. When we're much better off loving them and waiting for them to ask the question, well, why do you go to church? How did you get into religion? That's what they'll ask you, because they don't know the language. We've got cliches in this room. It's easy to slip into them. How can they call on the name of the one they've not believed in, and how can they believe if no one tells them? Too many of us worry about what to say, but it's quite simple, really. You have to answer their questions as well as you can without faking it. Answer the questions as well as you can with what you know. Don't fake it. Use your own experiences. Don't rush. Don't panic. Don't think you've got to blurt it all out in one sitting. Plant a seed. Let me take the pressure off you right now. Evangelism doesn't have to be doing something you don't like with people you don't know. So here are three things I think you can do, and then we will close. Here's three things. First, Lynn, genuinely listen to their story. If you have this relationship, genuinely listen to their story. Look for evidence of God working in their lives. Ask them leading questions. Okay, well, I can see God has been moving. God's getting your attention with that. Really? Well, let me ask you, do you believe in God? Whatever their answer is, you then take it from there. No? Oh, is there a reason for that? If you could ask God one question, what would it be? Oh, I could fix my marriage. Well, why don't we ask God now? Why don't I pray with you? You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to close your eyes, but I'll pray for you right now. Is that okay? Take the opportunity. Don't just say, our church will pray for you on Sunday, because that takes it away. It's gone. Take the moment. I have found that in the worst of circumstances, if there's people fighting in my office, let's pray, and suddenly the atmosphere changes. Bring God into the situation. Do you believe in God? No. Is there one question you could ask God? Well, you could fix my life for a start off. Well, let's ask him. See how easy that is? You don't have to know the four spiritual laws. You don't have to remember scripture. You just take the opportunity. So genuinely listen to their story. And then the second thing is this. Ask permission to share your story. Your testimony, your experiences, things that can relate to their situation. And thirdly, ask their permission to tell God's story. You've listened to their story. This may be over a period of weeks, I don't know. But you've asked to listen to their story, you've shared your story. Now tell them God's story. And remember this, evangelism is 90% God's part, only 10% yours. God does the drawing. God does the saving. You just have to take the opportunities. But remember, you need the Holy Spirit. I believe when God prophetically spoke over this church about greater things, he was talking about the power of the Spirit in witness. We were talking about, you know, getting miracles in here so people would come. No, we're going to take the miracles out there. Thank you, Pastor Laurie. We're going to take the miracles out there. We're going to take the miracles out there. Instead of saying we'll get our church to pray for you, we will, of course, we'll pray for you. But can I pray for you right now? And you know what? Holy Ghost is going to do some really good stuff. He's going to do some really good stuff when you do that. If you haven't done it, start doing it. It's scary, it's freaky, but what's the worst thing they can do? I found that most people are quite respectful if you're going to pray for them. Good deeds and good news is not just a tactic to get people to church. Could the musos come? Good deeds is more than that. It's a way to express Jesus in the same way he himself operated to bring glory to God. That's all it is. It's just saying, this is what Jesus did. And it's what I've got to continue that work. He's not here anymore. To be compassionate, to walk by faith, to display fruit, to exercise the gifts, to use the power of the Spirit, to take God at His word, to love God and love people and show them that you care, to create spaces and opportunities to show love to them. And then take those moments that God will bless and share the reason for the hope that you have. God so loved, He sent. And we so love, we've got to went. Your responsibility is to just be there and just eventually open your mouth, because the outcome is God's. We have to love God enough to go, but we have to love people enough to go too. And if you don't love people, ask God to show you how He sees people. Jody has seen that. Some of you have seen that. But we all need to see it, and we all need to respond to it. Amen. Father, this morning I ask that you would give us courage. Lord, I see that Lynn, by processing this last week, found an opportunity and took it. I'm sure others in this room have done the same this week, Lord, and we just haven't heard about it. But Lord, we thank you for the chance to be challenged, but at the same time, to be empowered, to go, to make a difference to somebody's life. And if and when that opportunity comes, to give the reason for the hope that we have, to give them hope, because ultimately that's what it's about. Lord, use us, we pray. Use us, we pray. I suggest that what you do is what Lynn suggested. Find somebody that you are in contact with that you know probably has needs. It might be emotional. It might be a relationship problem. Stick their name up where you can't avoid it. Pray for them and ask God to use you. Amen.